The following message by Reverend Sandy Corrine was recorded at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
We have spoke of these things before, the two topics I'm going to bring to you out of the lessons from Mordecai. But as farmers say, cows do not stay milked. So you got to keep after it. You got to keep going. Mordecai was the older cousin of Esther. Esther, who would become queen. Some people think it was the father or the uncle, but it was not. He was the older cousin. He was a man of integrity, Mordecai was. And in this story, he is really a type of the Holy Spirit. He hovers over Esther. He's a reflection of a righteous man. The way he asks her relevant questions, the way he, like I said, he kind of hovers and he ponders and he's constantly guiding and directing and informing, checking up on her day after day after day. He's the hidden force. Now, in this story, I'm not going to read you the whole story, but in this story, Haman is the bad guy, and he's an Agagite. Now, he is a descendant from King Ahab. Interestingly enough, King Ahab, he was the king that King Saul did not utterly destroy. The word says he should have utterly destroyed him, but he did not. So 600 years earlier, King Agag has a descendant who, down through the years, turns into Haman. Mordecai is a Jew. Mordecai's good. Haman's bad. Mordecai came from King Saul. He's a Benjamite. Haman came from King Agag. So Saul was told to kill Agag, and he didn't do it. 600 years later, we have a conflict between Haman, who is a descendant of King Agag, trying to kill the descendant of King Saul. Your problems, if you don't take care of them, they will come back to get you, or they will get someone else you care about. Don't think because you buried it under the rug or you painted it a different color that all of a sudden it's going to be okay. It's not. I had a gal that needed help one time 20 years ago, and I said, I'll come help you. That's when I thought I was creative. Now I know, call Karen or Trudy or somebody. But she wanted to tear her rug out, and it was a dumb little old house, you know, but she was renting, and she just wanted to be nice. So I said, well, I'll help you get more carpet. And so she wanted to do it herself. She was a big, strong gal. And so we ripped up the carpet, and underneath it were, chicken bones and cereal. There were five layers of rug like this in this house. The house always had a weird smell. The landlord never wanted to rip anything. They just kept laying down indoor-outdoor carpet on everything. And it was a very, padded floor, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right at all. And sin or inconvenience, and you may in your mind, you may say, well, it's not even sin. It's just, that looks like so much work. I'm just going to let it go. Even relationships that you should pursue for the glory of God, you think, well, I could glorify God better without that person. Pfft. They're annoying me. They're bringing the devil out in me. Well, now, wait a minute. That's a chicken bone under the third layer of the rug. So you have to deal with everything. And sometimes it's easier just to let all that go. For now, it's always easier. But later on, it might have a child that comes back to haunt you or your descendants. We must never be as Hezekiah was when he turned his face to the wall and begged God for 15 more years. You know the story. God was killing him. You're done in the neighborhood. Come on. But he wanted more time, and he said, I've been a man of integrity, God. Now, you know I have been. God says, yeah, well, that's true. And he goes, I want more time. God says, well, all right. So in the next 15 years, he would give birth to kings that would destroy the land like none other had. He would succumb to pride. He would have a lot of terrible things happen to him. And he had gone down such a rabbit hole of destruction that when the Lord gave him a word, the prophet turned around in the courtyard. He came in and said, yo, you're dying. See ya. He goes to leave and Hezekiah prays. The guy turns around and comes back. Well, I guess, you know, God's given you 15 more years. But here's the thing. Because you prayed that, there is going to be such destruction on this land because you wanted what you wanted and you couldn't trust me. And Hezekiah says, and I just think about the guy that wrote this down, like he must have been horrified. He says, well, it's all right. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. Because the Lord said to the next generation this would happen. And he didn't care. He didn't care about the Lord when the Lord called him home. He didn't care. He just wanted to make sure he was okay. That's why he prayed the prayer that he prayed. So when the Lord tells you to deal with something, don't tell yourself you can still serve him without that conflict being resolved. You can still serve him without this happening or without that happening, because they very well may be chicken bones under the rug and they will end up stinking. And then when the people come to lift your rug up, honestly, how embarrassing, right? Like you're that person. So do what it is the Lord's telling you to do, and hopefully it isn't laying carpet over chicken bones and sweeping dirt under the rug, and hopefully you'll be a tidy spiritual keeper and everything will be well for you. So King Saul did not get rid of King Agag the way he was supposed to, all of his line. He must have missed a guy when he slaughtered him. And so now we have Haman. Turn to Esther 3, would you? Esther 3, I'm going to read to you the first five verses. So in your life, when you feel like, oh, you know, just forget it, I don't want to deal with it, just remember the chicken bones and remember King Agag, whose line produced a Haman. It's not going to go well. God expects us to be brave and courageous, right? Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded it. But Mordecai refused to bow down or to show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why are you disobeying the king's command? They spoke to him day after day, but still, he refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to try to keep this tight so you don't get lost. Nobody's getting lost today, all right? Going to keep it like this. Pay attention. You can go home and read the whole story about Esther, and you should. It's a great story. King James uses the word wrath. In verse 5, it says, Mordecai was filled with rage. I want you to write down the root of this. Now, King James says wrath when speaking of this rage. And the English Standard Literal Translation uses the word fury. But all the translated words have this root. And it means this: anger like poison. A furious, maddening fire. You see, when Moses smote the Egyptian, The Bible says he was just so mad he had to hit somebody. A smoting. When the angel slapped Peter, that smoting was a wake-up call. Angel wasn't mad. He was saying, when Moses later on would be in the wilderness, the Bible says he smote the rock. That's the reason he didn't get into the promised land. It was for no other reason. Because when he hit that rock, the Bible says he did not show God mighty in himself because he behaved with wrath. It wasn't the hitting of the rock, it was the intention behind it. One, he did not show God big in him before the people. He was a leader, it's no joke. Every one of you is a leader. Somebody's looking to you. You may not even know it, but you're leading somebody somewhere. And the other cause to this is not only that he hit the rock and did not show God strong in him, but he did it the same way. It's the same word when he smote the Egyptian 40 years earlier and he smote the rock. It's the same word. It means I am so mad I want to hurt somebody. That's the same smoting. And God is saying, well, all these dozens of years, these multitude of decades, you still don't have that fury out of you. And because you have that fury, you're not showing me strong in you. Guess what? No promised land for you. The whole reason it took Moses so long was for the one thing: God was getting that smiting wrath out of him. It's the same word. And he had to hurt somebody. He chose a rock, but pretty soon it would turn on people. Wrath is like that. And this word, anger like poison, a furious, maddening fire, is different than the smoting, different than the smiting, in that this doesn't want to strangle someone and kill them, like he broke the rock, like he killed the Egyptian. It's not like that. It's a smoldering, poisonous, gaseous fume that stays in your soul. It's a furious, maddening fire. You don't necessarily want to kill someone over it, but you're irritated at them and you want to see them humiliated. You want to hurt them. As you find later in the story, this is played out between Haman and Mordecai. He was demanding the respect that Mordecai said, I'll only give that to God, and it made this man furious. When you have anger like poison in your soul, when you have a furious, maddening fire, it's going to devour you. It's going to kill you. It's an inside wound. It's something that's been inflicted on the inside. Interestingly enough, it is the same word that is used to describe the king's state of mind earlier when he banishes the first queen, Vashti, for not doing what he wanted. He could have killed her. He didn't kill her. He punished her. You know, you ever seen one of those old movies where somebody says, well, I'm not going to kill you. That's too good for you. And they lock him up somewhere and torture him. That's what this is. Death is too good for you. And that's the same word that the king used against his first wife. Haman is the chief in command. Pretty much anything he wants to do will be, and even probably should be, accomplished. Who you line yourself up under matters. There's covenants that are being made and broken. If you have a covenant of corruption, then you will glean people of corruption around you. If you surround yourself with talebearers and truce breakers, you'll eventually become that kind of a person. If it is a working situation, you still have to gain spiritual control over it. You can't quit your job because somebody's a meanie pants. You've got to take spiritual authority over that. And it's no joke, and it's busy. It's heavy, busy work. You have to get that job done. It's not something that you can ignore. Otherwise, you're going to be miserable because you are destined, ordained, called to take your land. Amen? Yes, you are. Two things I want you to consider this morning as I'm almost done. It's going to happen. Number one, there's two sides to every coin, and today there is this. Number one, if you have this rage, this fury, this wrath toward a situation or anyone else, you need to stop it. And we're going to have you come up, and we're going to pray that off of you, and then what you're going to do is behave yourself. Amen? You have to behave. Everything's not a miracle. Benjamin Franklin said, "Whatever has begun in anger will most assuredly end in shame." Anger takes you to that place. And two, if you are someone's Mordecai, perhaps you're being pursued by evil, perhaps you're being falsely accused, maybe it's tough on you. You need to reinvest in your calling and take some time with the Lord. You need to forgive them for being horrible. People just, you know, they almost don't, they don't know what to do. They're not raised right. They don't understand how to behave. They don't have anybody helping them, some people. And they just kind of create themselves along the way with very little effort. And then there you come, the maddening force of righteousness. It's a tough thing for them to come upon you. This is why we have to behave with a long-suffering patience and great amount of love. Now, whenever I use the name Bob in a story, you know it's not a true story. But Bob was driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. And they rode along, and Bob began to be suspicious of his passenger. So Bob checked his coat because he thought, I got my eyes on the road. This guy's going to steal my wallet. I got to, you know. Somebody evidently had stolen from Bob before, and he was still ticked off about it. So he looked in his pocket with this, you know, hand he felt. There was no wallet there. He got mad. He pulled over. He slams on the brakes, and he tells the hitchhiker, get out and hand over the wallet now. Well, the hitchhiker was scared to death, so he handed Bob his wallet. And when Bob got home, Bob began to tell his wife, you know, this hitchhiker, I was being a nice guy. I picked the guy up. I'm, you know, trying to be nice, and he stole my wallet. And the wife goes, oh, I meant to tell you, you know, Bob, you left your wallet at home today. You know, sometimes people accuse you of stuff you just really didn't do. And you just have to hold the line and love them. And sometimes it's angry people that does it. Angry people. And don't be one of those. Walk in love. Turn to Romans and we're going to be done. Romans 12. And we also know in Hebrews 10:30 that the Bible says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's the Lord's business. Don't take his job away from him. Vengeance is mine, says Deuteronomy 32:35. He says, I will recompense in Deuteronomy for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom. It will come swiftly. It's not your job to want it. You know, the Lord is sensitive about this. You know, when somebody cuts me off on the freeway, and that's why I don't understand, especially men behind the wheel, you get so mad. Like you think you're in a boxing match and they punched you in the face, or like, they can't do that to me. Listen, a guy cuts you off on the freeway and is mean to you. The Lord saw that. He's sensitive about you. And I always pray. I'm like, you know, Lord, calm down. Look at. I'm sure they didn't mean that. Look at me. I'm fine. I'm good. We're good. And sometimes I can feel the rage of the Lord trying to protect. And I'm not saying I'm his boss or I'm trying to talk him off the ledge, but, you know, I'd say, Lord, I'm okay. You know what I mean? I'm okay. And I pray for that person who has, one, such stupidity that they would do that, and, two, such anger that they would allow their body to manipulate an entire vehicle. Could do so much harm. Just calm down. Just calm down. God's got it. God's in charge of that. And you know, as we are free entertainment for the angels, let's not be R-rated, folks, okay? Let's just settle down. Romans 12, 18 to 20, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all, beloved. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. A slight interjection here. Feeding the people who are hungry, giving drink to the people who are thirsty, providing for the people who don't have anything, this is not homeless people. I know in your mind you're thinking, well, I gave to that guy in the corner just last week, and I gave him $20. As you slide down the hallway of sanctified deeds, this is talking about people you know that bug you. It's not just anybody. It's easy to love a stranger. They're going to love you anyway. Why? They don't know you. They don't know secretly you're a jerk. They don't get you. They haven't been in relationship with you. They haven't had to deal with you. Right? So bring it down a minute and understand this is talking about people you know that irritate you. People you know that you don't like. You should get them a gift. You should help them out. So I would suspect this week I would receive many gifts. But this is not for people you don't know. It's for people that you do know. When we stand to defend ourselves against people, we're actually telling God to get out of the way. Holding anger against somebody or being moved when they do something terrible, they just have a bad, lousy habit. What are you involving yourself in their dilemma for is the question. Day by day, we endeavor to do better. We try to walk better, cleaner, whole, right? But we fail. There is every day that passes that we fail. Galatians tells us that in order to walk with the Lord properly, we have to crucify the flesh, and we do. But the problem is, you know, nobody likes to see anybody suffer. I don't know of anybody that likes to see somebody suffer. And we don't like to see ourselves suffer either. So when we start to suffer, our flesh starts to die, we whip out those cardiac paddles and get busy. We start doing CPR even on ourselves because we don't want to feel the pain. But the problem is our flesh is spoiled. It wants what it wants. It's a bratty three-year-old, and we have to not talk it out of it. We got to stomp it out of it. We've got to say, you can't get past this wall. You're not going to do that. And if we can't have the resolve to do that, we will remain angry. We will keep throwing chicken bones under the rug. And everything that goes on in our life will have a terrible effect. And maybe you're Hezekiah and you're saying it won't affect me. I'm cool. I'm good. It won't affect me. But what legacy would you leave behind? You see, legacy matters. I didn't know that it mattered until I was way up north next to the Oregon border. And the Lord called somebody out and spoke to them. And I listened. And the Lord said, you have suffered. You have sacrificed. And you have done it to help others, and that brings a legacy upon the earth of glory to me. And God honored that man. He was an 85-year-old man, and God honored him openly. Because God said, you know what? I'm going to exalt who I'm going to exalt when I'm going to exalt them, when I want to. And that man had had a life of difficulty, and he just trusted Jesus with everything. God came to him and just said, that's the best thing you could have done for me. It's a legacy. And I thought, legacy? Who cares about a legacy? Well, honestly, evidently, God does. What we leave behind to glorify God matters. Our life is a short span, and what we leave behind for hundreds of years can bring glory to God. Amen? Would you stand? Day by day, we have to just determine to do the right thing. Like I said, we fail, but we get up. Imagine how much worse it would be if we quit trying. Know that the Lord's on your side. He said, vengeance is mine. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. It's our job to pray that the Lord gets them in a fashion that will glorify him and bring salvation to them. Amen? So I want you to gather up all your King Agags. I want you to gather up all your smoting stones, and I want you to bring them to the Lord. If you have this, particularly this anger issue, that is, you recognize it as poison, and it might be something that floods your life. It's everywhere. Or it might be just against one person or one situation or one thing.
Now there's nothing in this world could ever satisfy.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.
Miss every Christ is enough.